The kids are gone, most of them. The teenagers are gone. We can say whatever we want tonight, I guess. But we're going to stick to the Bible. So tonight we're going to be Psalm 141. If you want to open your Bibles there, Psalm 141. The Bible study tonight kind of stems from a series that we were doing in our Sunday school class over the summer and into the fall, and actually all the way through the year 2020. But we were looking at different psalms, and the Bible study tonight stems from one of those that we looked at in our Sunday school class. But Psalm 141. Psalm 141 was written by David. He was going through a very difficult time at this point in his life. Most commentators think he was about 26, 27. He was being chased around Israel at this time by the king, by King Saul. And he writes this psalm, and the title of my message tonight is Sticks and Stones, because David's going to give us an outline in this chapter, or God is, through David, on how to deal with hurts that come into our life. We've all heard the old rhyme, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Which we know isn't true, because words can do more damage than sticks and stones. But sticks and stones is what we're going to look at tonight, the hurts that come into our life. I'm going to read a few verses. I probably won't read the whole chapter up front, but we'll read a few verses, and then we'll look at the outline that's in this chapter. Psalm 141 says, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." And I'm going to stop there. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this outline in Psalm 141. Father, thank you for your word that you've given to us. Thank you that we can trust it in a time when the world doesn't know what to trust. Father, thank you that you've given to us your word and that we can rely on it, that it has the answers for life, that you already knew all the problems that we would go through before we were born, and you've already provided solutions and ways to get through those issues. And I pray, Father, that we would open our hearts tonight. Holy Spirit, please speak to us through your word, something that we can apply, that we can bring with us, that we can live a victorious Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 141, as I already said, was written by David. He's being chased around the countryside by the king, by King Saul. But by the way, Saul wasn't just his king. Saul was his mentor. Saul was his father-in-law. Saul was the father of his best friend. So there were a lot of relationships that David had with Saul. It wasn't just a king. This was really a man that he had grown to love and to admire and to be mentored by. If you remember the story when David went to battle to kill Goliath, Saul was there, and David had already had a position in Saul's court as a harp player for Saul. So David, when he's being chased, it's more than just a physical hurt that he's going through. It's a mental, emotional hurt, a spiritual hurt that he's facing, a break in a relationship that he was not expecting. He had been anointed to be king as a young teenager, and my guess is that he imagined that Saul would be his mentor to get him into the position of being king. And that relationship had broken unexpectedly. David was doing everything he was supposed to be. He was a loyal servant to Saul. He was successful killing Goliath, the Israelites' worst enemy. And yet, for thanks, he didn't get any praise from his boss. Instead, he got persecution and jealousy. And that began a years-long chase of Saul trying to destroy David. Hurting is an inevitable part of life. Anyone who's over 2 years old probably realizes that, and probably younger than that. But hurting and hurts are inevitable. A few years ago, my sons and I, we were on our bus route when we lived in Indiana, and we walked into a house, or actually into a yard that we had been to many, many, many times. They had dogs, but I mean, we had been there many times, and they had a high fence, and we walked in, and this particular family had five young boys, all 12 and younger. And so the kids were out playing in this yard with this high chain link fence around the yard, and they had several pit bulls. And but we had been there many times, so I wasn't even concerned about it. And with all the kids that lived in the house, I figured everything would be fine. And I'm talking to the parents in the yard, and I turn around, and it's the worst nightmare that any parent, and even now I shudder when I think back on it, but I see this dog, and the pit bull had lunged at my son, my second son. He was about, I don't know, 6 or 7 at the time. About 6 or 7. He lunged at my son's head and had bitten his ear and ripped it. And I'm looking, and you're like, you almost go into like a shock type, like what, okay. So I think my son had either stepped on or somehow had annoyed the dog. The dog was obviously not trying to hurt him, because that dog could have probably killed him if he wanted to. It was one swipe like that. And, you know, I'm looking, there's blood coming out. I'm like, okay, we get into the car. I rush him down to the emergency room. It was about 2 miles away. And I say that because the doctor, you know, we go into the emergency room, and the doctor, you know, he's like, well, we're going to put this ear, and it had not ripped completely off, but it was had become dislocated from the head. And the bottom of his ear had been kind of shredded a little bit. And, you know, and I'm just like, my wife fortunately was not there. But I was petrified of what was going to happen when we get home. And the doctor, he comes in, and he's like, well, he said, we're going to put some stitches in this. He's like, don't worry. He's like, by the time I'm done with this, your wife is going to be satisfied with what his ear looks like. I'm like, okay, good, thank you. So, you know, they stitched it all up. And, you know, if you look at his ear now, you just see just a little bit of scarring at the bottom of his earlobe, and that's about it. But I tell you that story because hurts come to us unexpectedly at the worst times, when we're not thinking that they're going to come. And David here, he's going to show us in this chapter, through the Holy Spirit, how to deal with these unexpected hurts that come into our life. And again, I'm not talking about physical hurts necessarily. I'm talking about the spiritual, the relationship, the emotional hurts that we suffer. There are 10 points in my message tonight. And if you look at this chapter, Psalm 141, there are 10 verses. Now, a lot of times it doesn't work out this perfectly, but I have 1 point for every verse. So here we go. Point number one, look at verse 1. It says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. First point is cry to God. When you hit that unexpected hurt, or even an expected one, but when you hit that hurt, the first reaction should be cry to God. He is there. He is your Father. He understands the hurts that we go through. And that's the very first verse, the very first thing. That's what David says. When we suffer hurt in this world, it's important that we cry to God with that hurt. So many times we want to get on social media, we want to get on the phone, we want to talk to people, and that's okay. I'm not saying not to do that, but your first step should be cry to God. Open your heart to God. Pour out your heart and your complaint and your hurt to God. He's there and wants to hear. We have a sense here that David had suffered hurt and needed help immediately, and he wanted to know that someone was listening. And you know, a lot of times when we suffer hurt, we struggle with verbalizing that hurt to another human being. Even our closest friends, even our family, sometimes you think, I told them about my hurt, but they didn't seem as bothered by it as I am, because no one can understand our hurt like we do and like God can. And so the first thing we should do is when we suffer a hurt, take it to God. Cry to God. Tell him about the hurt that you have suffered. It reminds me of the story in the book of Genesis with Hagar. You know, when Hagar was mistreated by Abraham and Sarah, I mean, there's no way of putting it other than reading that story and realizing that Hagar was mistreated. She didn't ask for that to happen to her, and yet it did. And she went to God, and she said, after she had her conversation with the angel, she said, "Thou God seest me." And God sees us. He sees the hurts. He understands when those things come into our life. He understands it better sometimes than even we do. Also, it reminds me, I was reading, I think it was yesterday, just in my regular Bible reading, I was reading in the book of Acts. And I knew that I was preparing this lesson for tonight. And it was amazing because I was reading in Acts chapter 8, and it's the story of Stephen being stoned. You talk about a hurt. That's a physical hurt. He was on, being stoned, having stones thrown at him for no reason other than he was preaching about Jesus Christ. And I got to the end of that chapter, and in verse 59 it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God," that's Stephen, "calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What did Stephen do when he was faced with an angry mob of people that were bent on killing him? He cried to God. It's the best first thing that you can do when you suffer a hurt. Everything in our flesh wants revenge, especially if some person has hurt us. We want revenge. We want that person to hurt like we hurt. And God says, no, the first step, the first thing is cry to me and tell me about it. We need to redirect our passion to our cries to God. Number two, let's look at verse 2. It says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." After we get done crying to God, verse 2 is a little bit different. Verse 2 says, "Make prayer a habit." Notice what it says there. It says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." These were rituals that the Jews did on a regular basis. So yes, when we're first struck with that hurt, we do cry to God. But another discipline that we need to institute into our life is a daily discipline of prayer, whether we're suffering hurt now or not, because hurts are inevitable. And we have to have that discipline of prayer to help us through the hurts. Yes, we can go to God and cry, but I promise you that the hurts, you'll get through the hurts better if you have already pre-established a life of prayer. Passionate crying out to God is important, but so is the daily discipline of prayer. Because hurts are unpredictable and inevitable, praying should become a daily discipline. And that's what David is saying there in verse 2. It reminds me of Daniel. You know, Daniel faced a lot of trials and tribulations in his life. And sometimes it's easy to look at Daniel and think, well, you know, at least I would rather be Daniel than Jeremiah. You know, maybe, I don't know. But, you know, Jeremiah got left behind and kind of lived a pretty... not very many people got saved in his ministry, and the people just would not listen to Jeremiah. Daniel got carried off to captivity, and yes, he had a position in the palace, but it didn't come, you know, very easily. And it reminds me of the story of when they wanted to throw him in the lion's den, and because he had made prayer a discipline in his life. And that daily discipline is what got Daniel through the so many trials that he faced while he was in Babylon. We have a relationship with God. When we have a relationship with God, it is easier to trust Him through the unexpected hurts of life. You know, it's really hard to establish a relationship in a day, or two, or three. Now, God is always there. God is always ready to hear our prayer. But for our sake, it's very difficult to have a trusting relationship with our Heavenly Father if we wait till the actual hurt before we start talking to Him. We will have a lack of faith in our own heart if we do that. So David wants his prayers to be a regular part of his life, not a panic button when things fall apart. And that should be what we strive for as well. You know, God hears his children regardless of how often we pray, but our faith in God is strengthened when we make prayer a daily discipline. You know, it reminds me of the verse in 1 Thessalonians, which is pretty common. Most of you have probably heard the verse, "Pray without ceasing," 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But a lot of people don't look at the context of that verse. The context there tells us why we should pray without ceasing. In verse 15, two verses before it, why should we pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." See, because when we're hurt by people around us, our natural reaction is to lash out and hurt them back. And in 1 Thessalonians, God is telling us, pray without ceasing. Why? So that when you're hurt, the discipline of prayer keeps you from hurting people around you. Because our human flesh, our pride, the pride of life, we don't like to be hurt. If I walked up to anyone tonight and I slapped you in the face, you would probably not be happy with me. And same thing if you did it to me. If you walked up to me, and I don't mean like a little slap, like if you slapped me in the face, it would disturb my pride, it would be painful, I would not like you. And all those emotions would rise to the surface. And that's what happens to us spiritually when we're hurt. That's why it's so important that we pray without ceasing, because we don't know when that hurt is going to come. Number three, verse three, David continues, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips." Third point, watch your tongue. When you suffer hurt, watch your tongue. That's what David says here in verse three. So he says, cry out to God, make prayer a discipline, but when you suffer that hurt, watch, because when we're hurt, our tongue engages and we start lashing out at people around us. And David said, watch your tongue. That's the third thing he said here in verse 3. Be careful what we say when we are hurt. Our natural reaction is to open our mouth and let the hurt spill out through our words onto the people around us. Be careful what we say about the situation. Be careful what we say about the person or people who have hurt us. Seeking help is good, but lashing out with the tongue to vent does more damage to us and to the innocent people around us than it ever hurts the offender. You know, so many times when we're hurt, we want to lash out, but we don't always lash out at the person who hurt us. A lot of times we lash out at our family, the family who didn't hurt us necessarily, or our friends, and we just spew out all types of bitterness that comes out of our mouth. And we're actually poisoning and hurting the people around us who did not hurt us. But of course, we shouldn't even hurt the person. We should even watch our tongue against the person who did. And this, David is such a good example of this, because as David is being chased around the caves in Israel and being forced to flee his home, he never one time lifts his hand up against Saul. He's always ready for peace, but Saul never does come to a point where he's willing to have a peaceful relationship with David. Let me go back to Stephen here for a minute. You know, as I was reading that story, the very last verse of Acts chapter 7, verse 60 says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice." This is Stephen now, being stoned. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, we don't do that. A person doesn't do that out of their own strength. That comes from the Holy Spirit helping a man like Stephen. You know, if you slapped me in the face, I'd be mad. If you threw a stone at me and hit me in the head, if I was still conscious, I would be really mad. And I probably wouldn't say, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it." I probably wouldn't even look at you. I probably would be very upset with you. Stephen here is being stoned to death. And the words that come out of his mouth are just like Jesus' words. "Lay not this to their charge." And I think it's so interesting because his tongue was controlled in a time of a very deep hurt. His tongue was under control. And notice how it says, how it wraps this whole story up. It says, they did not remove the hurt. He says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, the imagery there that God chooses there for the end of Stephen's life isn't one of rage and anger and uncontrolled, you know, maniac screaming at the people who are killing him. It's one of peace. See, when we suffer hurt and we choose to control our tongue, God gives us the peace that we need. Stephen had the peace at the end of his life. Literally, the image that God uses is he fell asleep. It wasn't an angry rage that he went to heaven in. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's James's description of our tongue. It's a dangerous weapon. And when we're hurt, it's really dangerous. And we have to be very careful. David mentions that in verse 3. Number 4, choose to do right. Number 4, choose to do right. Let's look at verse 4. So when you've suffered wrong, choose to do right. It says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. You know, it's amazing how when we get hurt, sometimes we start giving ourselves license to do things that are wrong. Because we think, well, you know, I've just gone through this deep pain or this deep hurt. I guess I can indulge in this sin for a little while to kind of help me. And David said, number 4, be careful. 1, cry out to God. 2, make prayer a discipline. 3, watch your tongue. 4, don't give yourself license to go out and sin just because you've been hurt. Don't let the hurt drive us to bad behavior. Ask God to guard our hearts from bitterness against the person who hurt us and the situation that hurt us. Reminds me of the story of Haman in the book of Esther. You know, Haman was not a believer in God. He was just another worker in the palace, and he got a beef with Mordecai, who was a believer in God. And it's amazing how that feud got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it ate Haman and ate him inside to the point where he's building gallows to destroy an entire race of people so he can kill one man. That's how bad it got. And it reminded me of this verse, how when we're out of control, when we've suffered a hurt, that can become a monster in our life that devours us and starts devouring everything around us if we allow it. Haman became obsessed with bitterness towards Mordecai because he wouldn't give Haman the reverence that he felt he was due. Seems like a pretty small hurt, but it's amazing how small hurts can grow and fester and can turn into something that we never imagined. And all of a sudden we're giving ourselves license to do things that we never imagined we would do. And we say, well, it's because I got hurt when I was over there, or that person hurt me, so I'm going to go hurt this person. The noose of bitterness became tighter and tighter around Haman's neck until literally Haman was hung on his own gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And that's what happens to us. Sin always gets its victim. And it doesn't matter whether we're hurt or not. You know, most of us have lived long enough to see that sometimes hurt is just the open door that Satan is waiting for to introduce something else into your life that will truly destroy you. And we have to be careful of that. Be careful about spending time with bitter people, even if they sympathize with your situation. I want to be careful what I say here. You know, I'm not a psychologist, but I will say this. You know, sometimes we are attracted to people who have been through the same hurts that we have, and that can be good, unless that person has been eaten up by bitterness, and then they can give that bitterness to you if you're not careful. So be careful of that. When we are hurting, we are more susceptible to the deception of Satan. He knows that. This is why we need to put on the armor of God every single morning, because we don't know when those fiery darts are going to be shot at us. Don't give yourself permission to indulge in harmful behavior as a way of self-medicating. It's always going to be worse after you've done that. Point number five, not all hurt is harmful. David addresses this in verse 5. I have a picture of a coach here yelling at a football player, because that's what I think of when I think of this verse. You know, sometimes if you played on a sports team or you've been in any type of organization, the military, that is trying to instill discipline, okay, sometimes you are hurt, you know, and the hurt is not to permanently disable you, the hurt is to make you stronger. And look what David says in verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. David is saying not every hurt that comes into our life is destructive. Sometimes God allows people into our life that seem like they're hurting us, but really they're helping us. They're giving to us the discipline and the strength that we need to go through even bigger problems. We should allow spiritual mentors, spiritual leaders, spiritual friends to reprove us for our own good, to correct us when we need it. Spiritual correction is a kindness, and it's helpful in the long run. In the short run, you know, it can feel pretty miserable. I have two sons, and they're both playing sports, and, you know, after practice, I was, how did it go? And they're like, Brother TJ made us run 17 times around the soccer field or whatever it is, you know. And it's not enjoyable. There's nothing enjoyable about that. But it's a hurt that's there to help them grow. Again, prayer, and David mentions it again in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. Again, prayer is the key to accepting correction and not becoming rebellious. You know, it's so easy for us when someone points their finger at us and says, you shouldn't be doing that, or that's not right for a Christian to do, or you know better than that. It's so easy for us to become rebellious. And we have to be careful that we maintain our relationship with God through prayer on a daily basis, because that helps keep that rebellion from creeping up in our life. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. And I love the word the Bible uses there, exercised thereby. It's like exercise. You know, who likes to do exercise? Who likes to run miles? Some people, right? Who likes to lift weights? No one does it just for the enjoyment. I don't know. Maybe some people do. But a lot of times we do it because we like the fruit of it. And that's what Paul is saying in Hebrews. He said, you're exercised by the chastening. You're going to benefit from it in the long run. Soreness after exercise is a strengthening pain. You know, last year when we were playing softball, I know I was only here for like a few weeks, playing softball. I think I was on your team, Steve, wasn't I? Yeah, I only played two games, and I barely got through the second game because, like, right before the first game, I fractured my arm playing, and I didn't know I had fractured at the time. So, you know, I played the games. And afterwards, about a week later, my wife's like, you better go to the doctor. It's still swollen, and you still can't bend it. So I went to the doctor. He's like, yeah, you fractured your whatever here is at the end of your arm. But, you know, the pain from fracturing your arm is a lot different than the pain from lifting weights. One is beneficial. The other one is I can't do anything. It actually weakens you. And that's the difference between corrective and destructive pain. One weakens you. And David tells us how to get through that. The other one is actually there to strengthen you. Number 6, help others while you're hurting. Help others while you're hurting. There you go. Help others while you're hurting. Psalm 141:6. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, this is verse 6, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. So David has his own problems that he's facing here. Okay, he's being chased all around the countryside by the king. But notice what he says in verse 6. When their judges, and I don't know who he's talking about. It's kind of vague as to who he's talking about here as their judges. But he says, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. In other words, David's saying, when other people are going through a difficult time, I'm going to be there to help them through their difficult time. Life can quickly change our position from one being hurt to one dealing with someone who is hurt. And sometimes at the same time, sometimes we can be hurt while at the same time being called on to help someone who is hurt. And sometimes the best way to get through our personal hurt is to find someone to help. It can help us deal with the hurts that come into our own life. When others are facing difficult times, it becomes essential that we do not allow bitterness to take root in our souls. Because when bitterness takes root in our souls, we won't be there for other people. Matter of fact, when bitterness takes root in our soul and someone else comes to us with a hurt, our tendency is to drag them into the bitterness that we find ourselves in. And we have to be so careful that we don't do that. How much worse that is when someone comes to us with pain, and instead of bringing them to Jesus or bringing them to God or helping them to God's word, instead we inject our bitterness into them because we got it from our own hurt. Our words can be sweet. That's what David says there in verse 6. Our words can be sweet and helpful to them if bitterness is not raging in our hearts from our own past hurts. And all of us carry hurts. All of us have memories of hurts. All of us have the scars of being human. No one gets through this life without those scars, without that hurt, without that trauma. Some people more severe than others. But all of it, God can give us the strength to get through and to get through without becoming bitter. Don't invite people who are hurting to explore bitterness, hatred, and revenge. You know, sometimes you see that a lot. You know, in the world that we live in, we're all interconnected. And we can reach dozens and even hundreds of people with a tweet, with a social media, with email. And so many times, our first reaction is one where we lash out with bitterness. And we inject that into other people, not even thinking twice that maybe they have their own hurts. And they don't really need to deal with our bitterness. We need to deal with our own bitterness. Verse 7, hurt creates emptiness. Hurt creates emptiness. And this, if you look at verse 7 here, David's going to use a picture. It says, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Hurts in our life can leave us feeling empty, useless, out of place, and disoriented. Look what it says there in verse 7. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. That's not where bones are supposed to be. Bones are supposed to be inside the grave. As when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. To me, it's a picture of something out of place, being disrespected. Okay, if you've been to Washington, D.C., you've seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Maybe you've seen it on TV or you've seen a video about it. If you've never been there and you don't know what I'm talking about, it'd be good to look it up and see what I'm talking about. Because there's a tomb in Washington, D.C. for all of our soldiers who have given their lives, but their remains were never found, or their remains were found, but no one could identify who they were. And this tomb sits in Arlington National Cemetery. A few years ago, my sister was getting married in New York, so we took a day or two and we went down and we visited Arlington National Cemetery. And it's amazing how much care and respect and precision and discipline is manifested around that Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Why? To show respect. Verse 7 is talking about bones that are just thrown, scattered. No one cares about them. And many times when we go through hurts, matter of fact, I would dare to say every time that we go through a hurt, we feel empty. We feel disoriented. We feel a little bit of uselessness because it's our human nature. And David is saying here, when you suffer hurt, that is going to be natural. It's not something that is because, well, I should be a better Christian, I shouldn't be feeling this. You will. Because hurt does that to us. It makes us feel vulnerable. And we take those cares to God, but we have to understand that's exactly how we will feel. Hurts can leave us feeling without value and forsaken. Bones don't belong at the mouth of a grave. It's one of this image that David is giving us in verse 7 is one of being out of place, feeling disrespected, feeling not very important. Job 29, I was looking at the book of Job today because I thought, who in the Bible probably felt more empty, useless, and discouraged than anyone else? And then, you know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible. There's a lot of illustrations that God gives us in the Bible. But probably none of them exceed what Job went through. And so I was looking at Job, and I'm going to read in Job chapter 29, I'm not going to read it, but in Job chapter 29, Very interesting to me. Job describes his life before the hurts invaded. And when you get a chance, if you want, you should read through Job chapter 29. He talks about his life, and I'm just going to give a few of the things that he says in Job 29. He says, my life was preserved. He said, I was like a candle. A candle was shining on my head. The secret of God was upon my tabernacle. I washed my steps with butter. That's what he said. You know, it was just like, everything was going right. Now, we don't use the same figures of speech today, but, you know, it was like, I couldn't do anything wrong. He said, my judgment was as a robe and as a diadem. People respected me. I had a position in society. People, you know, they wanted my advice. I had everything that I could want. I was successful in business. And then he says, I break the jaws of the wicked. I had no problem defeating my enemies or winning in business or conquering my fears. He said, my glory was fresh in me. I sat chief. I dwelt as a king in the army. I felt undefeatable. No one was going to touch me. And then he ends chapter 29 by saying, I shall die in my nest. In other words, I'm going to die with everything around me comfortable, living a prosperous life. Then he begins chapter 30. And in 30, it's completely different. In Job 30, he contrasts how he feels now. And in Job 30, verse 26, I'll read it. It says, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. And that's how we feel when we are hurt. We feel like, what happened? My life was going so great. All my relationship was great, or my business was great, or I thought I was successful. And all of a sudden, like in a day, it says, I waited for light and there came darkness. I don't even know the next step to take. And that is Job's picture of Job's life, because that's what we feel when we go through difficulties and problems also. Feelings of emptiness, worthlessness, and out of place are normal human reactions to hurt. Let me remind you that Job was no slouch. Job, according to God, was the best Christian alive at the time. And he felt that. So when we feel that, don't think that you're the only one in the world or that somehow because I'm a Christian I shouldn't feel this. You will. It's something we need to be aware of, and we need to take it to God. Then number 8, trust God for the purpose. Trust God for the purpose. Look what it says there in verse number 8. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. You know, we never see the whole picture here on earth. That's why I chose a picture of a puzzle piece, because we never do we see the whole picture of what God is doing while we're here on earth. And sometimes the hurt that we go through is just a piece that God is using to create a bigger picture that we are involved in. And sometimes we won't see that until we get to heaven. But we need to trust God that He has a purpose for the hurt that we're going through. When things seem dark around us, keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. When our eyes begin to wander, we become alarmed at the situations around us. It reminds me of Peter when he walked on the water. You know, as long as his eyes were focused on Jesus, he was okay. But as soon as he looked around and he saw the storm, what happened? He started to sink. So we have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and realize He has a purpose for the hurt that we've suffered. Trust that God allows things into our life so we can be stronger, help others, see things more clearly, and be more productive for His kingdom. That's why I love being a Christian. You know, there's so many stories in the Bible. We go over and over and over of so many illustrations that God gives us in the Bible. Joseph in the Old Testament, just one example. How he's suffering over and over and over again, and yet it was all part of God's plan to save the nation of Israel and to save the entire world from famine. But he had to get Joseph into a position where he could do it. And Joseph never yielded to the bitterness. He never shook his hand at God and said, God, this isn't fair. He trusted that God knew what he was doing with his life. And that whether he ever understood it here on earth or not, that he was willing to put that trust into God's purpose for his life. Now, in Joseph's situation, he eventually got to see the fruit of it. But that doesn't always happen with us. That doesn't happen with every single person. Many times we don't ever see the fruit here on earth. Many times we won't see that until we get to eternity. But God promises he will not leave us destitute. Bitterness will leave us destitute. God will not leave us destitute, but if we choose bitterness, it will leave us destitute. Bitterness will strip us of everything good that can come from hurt if we let it. No one wants to be around a bitter person. Even bitter people don't want to be around bitter people. You know, Ruth, in the book of Ruth, I'm going to turn over there, because in Ruth chapter 1, there's a story, of course, of Ruth, but really the book of Ruth is more about Naomi than it is Ruth. But Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "And she said unto them," Naomi, "call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty," listen what she says, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." That's quite a judgment on God, considering that the story wasn't done yet. You know, and of course, I'm sitting here in judgment of her, but that's, you know, it's like, Naomi, the story isn't done. You're in chapter one. There's four chapters in this book. How can you say that God has dealt bitterly with you? Sure, you've gone through hurt. Yes, your husband died. Yes, your two sons died. Yes, you have nothing left here on earth physically. But God's not done. That's only the beginning of the story. And so when you get to the end of the chapter, Naomi, she had prejudged the situation, saying that God had dealt bitterly with her. She went through a difficult time, but God had not ended the story yet. There were still three more chapters of this book. And let's look at the very end of the book. It's only four chapters, but in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14, "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." She just needed to wait a few more chapters to see how God was putting the pieces together. So many times we get impatient and we prejudge God. And we say, "God, why are you being so mean to me? Why, you know, you're bringing bitterness into my life and you dealt bitterly with me." And we're still in chapter one of whatever God is doing. And if we hang around, and stick it out and trust in God, when we get to chapter four, we realize, okay, there was a reason behind this. And I don't feel bitter. Now, I'm the great-grandmother of King David. You know, and this whole thing worked out so great, I can't believe it. But God knew the whole time what he was doing. And even, you know, sometimes people are very, like me, judgmental of Naomi and her husband because they left Moab. And I'm not saying that was even a right decision. But you know what? Even our wrong decisions, God can turn and use and create a purpose out of them. And we're going to look at that in a minute. In verse 9, next point, point 9, back to Psalm 141. Avoid unnecessary hurt. Avoid unnecessary hurt. You know, I just said that God can take our even bad decisions that we make and turn them into good. But you know what? God can do that without unnecessary hurt. It so much reminds me of Jonah. I was just listening to a sermon this afternoon, you know, about Jonah. Jonah could have had a revival in Nineveh without spending three nights in a whale's belly. Okay, God could have still used him. He didn't have to go through that trial that he put on his own life. And David says in verse 9, let's see what it says. It says, "Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity." He's saying, keep me from unnecessary hurt. Avoid it. You know, we don't have to walk around and step into every trap that Satan has laid for us and then say, "I guess God's going to use it." And God may use it, but let me tell you this. It's a lot of the hurt that we go through, it's unnecessary because we've made decisions that go against God's word. Don't let hurt be a consequence of lacking spiritual discernment regarding things going on around us. Don't let hurt be a consequence of our poor decisions. Now, I say that knowing that we're all human and we're all going to make poor decisions. But that's why it's so important that we maintain a relationship with God's Word. That's where our wisdom comes from. The closer we are to God's Word, the more engaged we are with the things of God, the less likely we are to make silly, stupid, dumb mistakes that are going to bring hurt into our life. But let me say, we all will find ourselves there. There isn't a single person, Christian or non-Christian, who is going to make it through life and say, I didn't make any wrong turns. Okay? We're all going to make wrong turns. We're all going to do stupid things. We're all going to do dumb things. Avoid it as much as you can, but we're going to find ourselves there and realize that God can still turn that for good. That's God's sovereignty. And I love that attribute about God. We are not sovereign. We are susceptible. You know, we can't just set our mind to do something and have it done, but God can. God's sovereign. He's in control of everything on earth and in heaven. Don't be naive to the fact that Satan is seeking to hurt and to destroy us, and he uses people, circumstances, our own flesh to get at us. You know, David writes this in verse 9 at the age of 26 or 27, and yet we all know David's life. Okay, he commits adultery, he commits murder, he counts the people when he was told not to. He doesn't raise his children very well. There's a rebellion in the whole country. There's an insurrection in the nation of Israel. And all of these things are happening because of David's mistakes. So we know we're going to make mistakes too, but as much as lieth in us, let's avoid the unnecessary hurt and don't bring it into our life. And then last one, verse 10, ask God for deliverance. Ask God for deliverance. Psalm 141:10, let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. So interesting to me that the very last word of this chapter, we're talking about hurts that come into our life, the very last word of this chapter is the word escape. It's the word escape. Ask God for deliverance. Don't claim the identity of a victim even when hurt comes into our lives. Have we all been victims? Yes. Some people in this room have been victimized more than others. Have we all been victims of people's hurt against us, situations, been treated unjustly, have been misjudged? Yes, yes, and yes. But David says, ask for deliverance. Don't live in a perpetual state of victimhood. That's not where God wants us to live. Because we believe that God is sovereignly working things out for our good, we are never a hopeless victim. As Christians, we are never a hopeless victim. Stephen was not a hopeless victim when he was being stoned by the people gathered around. He was not a, did he behave like a victim? No. He fell asleep at the end. He was not a victim. He was not enraged. He was not feeling sorry for himself. He was not lashing out. He had given it to God, and he said, God will deliver me. And God gave him the peace to go through that grievous hurt. Joseph was not a victim when he was lied about by his brothers, when he was sold into slavery, when he was mistreated by his boss, when he was forgotten by the other guys in jail who said they were going to remember him. All of that, Joseph, he was never a victim through all of that. God was just moving the pieces, and eventually he was delivered. So let me just say, that those are the 10 points in conclusion. Let me just say, we're all going to suffer hurt. We're all going to find hurt in our life. There isn't, you know, I wish that we could make it all go away and that there will never be hurt. And I could say, as a Christian, don't worry, there won't be any more hurt in our lives. But there will be here on earth. But God doesn't leave us by ourselves. He doesn't leave us stranded. He doesn't say, well, just figure it out on your own. He gives us so many things in the Bible that we can go to that will help us through those hurts. If you're suffering a hurt today, and you know, it doesn't matter to me whether I think it's a big or not. You know, there are people that probably sitting here tonight that if all of us were forced to, and I know most, I mean, I know all of us would be mortified if we did this, and don't worry, I won't. But if all of us had to stand up and say what our biggest hurt is right now, you know, some of us
it's a huge hurt to us, but if you said it out loud, other people wouldn't understand it. But that is irrelevant. If it's a hurt to you, then God wants to be involved in that in your life. And we need to follow the recipe that he's given to us here in Psalm 141. Let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll close the service. Father, thank you for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Thank you for the promises that you've given to us. Thank you that you've blessed us with so many good things. A church that we can attend, the Bible that we can open up on any single day and get your wisdom and your comfort and your words into our soul. Father, help us to follow them. Help us not just to let it sit there, but help us to apply it to our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're sitting here tonight and you heard the lesson, but you think, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even know if I'm going to heaven or not. Let me just say that Jesus Christ, he came and died on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. He didn't die for himself. He died for every single person here on earth. Why? Because of our sin. Each human being is a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. And because of that, we cannot earn our way to heaven. The only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to pay for our sin. He shed his blood, he was buried, and he rose again the third day as proof that he has the power to give us eternal life. And he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a gift for anyone and everyone who's willing to accept him. And if you're sitting here tonight or you're watching this later on in a recording and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of forsaking any type of religion or joining a religion. It's a matter of turning to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior, trusting him and what he did on the cross. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you've never made that decision, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can say it in your heart, out loud, with your lips, wherever you may be. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve hell for my sins. But today, I'm trusting Jesus and him alone as my Savior. Please, Lord, save me." I'm going to stop here. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the piano plays, just for a minute. If you have something in your heart that you need to tell God, you need to bring a hurt to him, tell him. Maybe you haven't verbalized it to him yet. Maybe you've been trying to fix it yourself. And God's saying, "Come on, cry to me.